Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, good morning. So good to be together this morning as we're continuing on in this study, in this passage that we've been in for some weeks now. We are considering Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. If you have your handy-dandy bookmark with you, great. If not, you can follow along on the screens if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Holy Spirit, we ask as we consider our words today that you would teach us to speak, that we would be given your words, that as we encounter each other, that we are able to build one another up. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So over the last few weeks of this series that we've been in, we've been looking at some specific examples of ways in which the futile, hard-hearted, feelingless life of unsatisfied sensual indulgence that prevails in our culture, ways that that kind of life has gotten entangled with our life as we've begun to live now in the reality of the kingdom of God, either because we've brought them with us as we've come in to the kingdom of God, or as we just picked them up along the way. And so far, Paul has addressed our tendency to use falsehood to manage or control other people's opinions of us. He's talked about our tendency to leverage anger, which allows the devil to keep a foothold in our life. Last week, we looked at how easy it is for us to allow stealing in its various forms to be part of our life. And this week, Paul is moving into the area of our speech and our tendency to slip into what is described by this phrase here as unwholesome talk. Like, immediately when I hear this idea of unwholesome talk, I think of those words, right? And when you're a kid, they tell you you're not supposed to use, and yet you hear the grown-ups using them all the time. And you wonder yourself, I wonder what these words mean and why you can't use those words, but you can use words that almost sound like them. It's like you can almost hear your mom wagging her finger at you as you read this verse. "Now, now, don't you let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." "Yes, Mom." And while it is true, and I want to be very, very clear right up here at the front, it is true, kids, listen to me, you can't use those words, okay? Just trust me on this one. You shouldn't be using any of those words. But reducing Paul's instruction here to simply a legalistic approach of not saying bad words, well, it isn't necessarily that helpful. Because, of course, as soon as you do, the next question is, well, what makes a bad word a bad word, right? As most of you heard, this past summer, I had the opportunity to join our youth group on a mission trip to Brazil, which one of the fun experiences of that whole thing was getting to observe and play around with the language while we were there. You know, languages are a bit of a hobby for me, and I find it fascinating how language and culture mix together and how simply saying things in a different language can really completely change how you see the world. And as you know, in Brazil, they speak Portuguese, which was great because I grew up speaking Spanish. And if you know Spanish, you have a bit of a head start learning Portuguese because many of the words are very, very similar, either sounding or how they're spelled. In other words, there's a lot of cognates between the two languages, you know, words that sound similar between the two languages, like, you know, the word for all. You know, in Spanish is the word todo, and in Brazil it's todo. So it's very close, right? And there are a lot of words that are like that. Of course, there are also a number of things that are called false cognates. False cognates are words that sound similar, but they do not mean the same thing. For example, the word cadeira. Cadeira in Brazil is a chair. In Spanish, at least in Mexico, where I grew up, cadera is your rump. Like, it's the thing you put on the chair, which I guess makes a little bit of sense there. Or the word pegar. In Brazil, to pegar is to take or grab something. In Spanish, to pegar is to hit something. Which gets confusing when you hear someone say, I'm going to go pick out my kids. Right? Like, are they picking them up or are they going to go smack them? Or is it some combination of the two? Which, you know, sometimes happens. Without a doubt, though, the most jarring false cognate that I encountered was a word that is so commonplace in Brazil that it is used in church and was repeated by all the kids at the beginning of every children's program that we were a part of. That sounds exactly the same as the queen mother of all those bad words in Spanish. And no, I'm not going to tell you what that word is, and you should stop trying to figure out and guess what it is. Stop it. Although technically, you know, it would probably be okay for me to say it here because most of us don't speak either Brazilian Portuguese or Spanish, and so saying the word means nothing. This just sounds. You see, the truth is that our words, although formed out of sounds that we make with our mouth or symbols that we shape with our hands, really, our words are profoundly spiritual things. Ultimately, what makes one word or another bad or not, wholesome or unwholesome, is not just the sound that it makes as it leaves our lips, but rather the intention behind us saying it. It's what we mean by the word that really matters. And this is why Paul is bringing this all up. Because it is entirely possible to live a life completely free of four-letter words and yet still have a steady stream of unwholesome talk flowing from our mouths. Now, I think as we get started here, it is important for us to include in our thinking not just what comes out of our mouth, but also what comes out of our fingers, right? Because these days, much of the talk that comes out of us comes through our fingers into the various forms of digital media through which we communicate to the world. Saturday Night Live has this funny yet terrifying sketch that they do where they set up this scene for this hypothetical game show called Why'd You Say It? And where they take three unwitting contestants and they are shown in front of everybody things that they have posted online and they are asked this question, Why'd You Say It? Which any honest person, any honest social media participant, the mere idea of such a game show would be terrifying, strike terror in our hearts. Because you see, we have a problem with our words. And by we here, I don't mean like the global we, all of us, but really mostly not me, since I'm, you know, connected to the rest of you. I'm still going to say we, but you know, it's not we, but it's like those people we. I don't mean that. I mean like we, like you, like me. We have a problem with our words. Whether we are talking face-to-face, in person, or virtual, online, we have a problem with our words that goes way beyond the occasional times where we say fudge, only we don't say fudge. Jesus' brother James writes in his epistle that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So really, it would seem that the tongue has been an issue among Christ followers for a long time. But if Paul isn't just referring here to those kind of words, then what does he mean by unwholesome talk? And I think the answer here is found in the other side of this transformation equation that Paul has been using throughout this section. Again, Paul has been following this 1-2 step of taking off the old self and putting on the new self throughout this section here. And in this case, saying take off the old self, which lets unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, and put on the new self, which again is not just simply about not saying certain things, but put on the new self, which is actually about saying things that are, according to verse 29 here, helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You see, if you look at the contrast here, Paul is using a formula that refers more than simply to what we say, but it refers more to the effects of what we say. In fact, if you look at the original Greek words that he uses in this verse, they mirror the words that Jesus uses when he talks about good and bad trees and the fruit that they produce, such as in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, when Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. And ultimately, what defines something we say or something we type as either bad or unwholesome, well, is the fruit. It's the product. It's the effect that our speech has on the people who hear it or on the people who read it. And when you think about it that way, it changes things, doesn't it? Because a lot of us here, either because of our upbringing or because we've adapted well to our church culture, we're pretty good at saying fudge and not, you know, the other thing. But if you look at the effects of what we say, there are many things we say or don't say that would make those four-letter words sound like a worship song. Because the effects of what we say are disastrous on others. Like, one of the ways that we Christians give ourselves permission to tear others down with our unwholesome talk is by speaking in generalities about those kind. I'm doing a lot of air quotes today, but you know, it's like you got to do a lot of air quotes when you're talking about this stuff. But when you speak in generality about those kinds of people, right? It happens a lot on our social media posts when we start our post with something like, those people who say dot, 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 or I'll never understand those people who dot, 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 or to the person who cut me off on the freeway today, dot, dot, dot. Like, it's like we think that our words don't matter if we are not saying them to someone directly. If we're making generalities. It's like, I don't mean anybody in particular, but those people. But you see, the spiritual nature of words means that they have an effect on anyone who hears them, even on those to whom the words are not specifically directed. They become collateral damage in our unwholesome talk. K. Kids, just to let you in a little secret, this is why sometimes your parents abruptly stop talking when you walk into the room. You ever notice them do that? If you walk in, it's not that they're necessarily talking about you, but because they're talking about something that might do damage to you if you hear their words. Either that or they're trying to figure out what to get you for Christmas. So either way, just you kind of just walk out of the room. It's better for you if you do that. And I get it. Sometimes we need to vent. Right? That's a real thing. We are frustrated with someone, or we are frustrated with certain someones. And our lack of patience, our lack of compassion, our lack of grace requires us to be able to process our frustrations with someone other than the person with whom we are frustrated. Because, again, because of our lack of formation, we would not be able to behave ourselves with them, or because we are actually looking for someone's feedback and correction to our feelings. This is a real thing. We all do it. But we must be very careful to do it with the correct person. Someone whose spiritual maturity will be able to protect them from being negatively affected by our unwholesome talk. You see, it's not that it's okay to say things, to say mean things about people as long as we're just venting. No, usually when we're venting, we are letting unwholesome talk flow from our mouths. But we're doing it with someone who is strong enough to not be damaged by our venting. You see, the truth is that our words, what we say, always, always, always have an effect. They always have an effect. You know how during COVID we were all wearing masks? Because there's a simple recognition that when we breathe or when we talk, we spew saliva droplets into the air. You can see them on my paper right now. And just recognition that in those saliva droplets, they could be carrying a virus that if somebody else somehow inhales, which we do all the time, inhale each other's saliva droplets. Let's just breathe that in for a second. That's contained in those droplets could be a virus that is killing people, right? I think it would be helpful to have that perspective on our words. Not that there's some mask out there that could keep our unwholesome talk from being hurtful to others. The only way to not be hurtful to others is to not say hurtful things. But more from the perspective that what we say lands on people and has an effect on them. I don't know about you, but when we consider all of this, it can actually be pretty overwhelming. Because, you know, James 3:8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's like, what are we going to do? I'm a human being. I'm not going to tame the tongue. Which is why our focus should not be to not say unwholesome things, but our focus should be to say things that build others up. Because you see, just as our words can start a forest fire, as James says, they can also heal wounds. They can also lift up the downhearted. They can also bring joy and laughter. There's an interesting little kind of thing about the words that the Greek words that are used here. In this phrase, when it says words that it might benefit others, that word that is translated in this verse here as benefit is the same Greek word that is often translated as grace. In fact, if you read these verses in the King James Version, the phrase says that it might give grace to others, which is a fascinating picture to just kind of play with in your mind. Like, can you picture your words as giving grace to those who listen? Like, So you're like, there's this big bucket in the sky, and it's like all full of God's grace. There's a big bucket, grace in it. And there's a hose, goes from the bucket, you know, right to the back of your head, kind of like the Matrix thing, where they put it here. And then your mouth is like that, the thing, when you garden, the water the garden, you know, the one of those things, you know, every time you squeeze the water. And so I had to, like, imagine that's your mouth, right? And when you open it, what's coming out?
Nozzle.
Thank you. Nozzle. That's helpful. Your mouth is a nozzle. There you go. Imagine your mouth is a nozzle that's spraying God's grace. How cool would that be? Imagine the people around you. Imagine you come to church and you're a part of a community that, like, everybody's doing that. Like, you walk into church and you encounter people and everybody's, you know, just spewing grace, and you walking out and you're like, whoa, wow, that's a lot of grace in that room, you know? In the same way that life in the kingdom of God is not a life of not lying, but a life of speaking the truth. It's not a life of not stealing, but it's a life of giving. Life in the kingdom of God is not a life of just not saying unwholesome things, but of saying things that spread God's grace out into the world. Who wouldn't want to do that? Now, of course, by this I don't mean cheesy church speak. You know, cheesy church speak? My son and I were golfing the other day, and we're paired with these two other guys, and about halfway through the round, you know, get comfortable. And the inevitable question comes, so what do you guys do for work? I hate it when this question comes up when we're golfing because, you know, eventually it's my turn. I got to say, I'm a pastor. And one of two things happen. The golf course, you say, I'm a pastor. Either you get a look of horror and embarrassment that comes over their face, and they say, oh, sorry about the language, because, you see, people say, oh, fudge, a lot when they're golfing. And now the rest of the time, they're biting their tongue, and they, you know, because, oh, pastor. But that's actually not the worst. The worst is, you come around and say, I'm a pastor, and the other people happen to be church people. Because then the rest of the round, they call you pastor all the time. And there's a lot of praise Jesuses and a lot of thank Gods for the rest of the round of all this stuff. And it's not like it's bad to say praise Jesus and thanks God when you're golfing. It's just that that kind of talk didn't show up until you told them that you were a pastor. So no, I am not talking here about inauthentic church speak. Because just as unwholesome talk can't be reduced down to a list of four-letter words that you're not supposed to say, in the same way, neither can grace-filled words be reduced down to certain nice words that you are supposed to say, to interject into all of your speech. Again, it's really important to remember that words, all words, are spiritual in nature, meaning they carry non-physical power to affect reality. And so when we speak, our spirit goes into what we say. In Matthew 12, after talking about the good tree giving good fruit and the produce, and Jesus goes on to say this. Matthew 12, 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. We've all experienced this, haven't we? You know how someone can come and give you a compliment and yet you still are somehow damaged by what they said? Or someone can come up and say the meanest thing in the world to you and yet you still feel somehow loved and celebrated by those words. See, ultimately, we will be most effective in building others up and benefiting those who hear us when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. See, when the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out, then it's no longer us, you know, trying desperately to control our tongue from letting unwholesome talk leave our mouths. We don't actually have to control our tongue anymore because our spirit is so transformed that we would no sooner use our mouths to injure or hurt another than we would pick up a stick and beat them on the head with it. And this is what I think about when I read these next words in this passage in verse 30, when Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Which, of course, there are tons of ways in which we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But since it's in this context, it's attached here to our words and how we talk, I think it is a good idea to reflect a little on how our spirit, our speech might grieve the Holy Spirit. And first off, I think it's really important that the word here is grieve and not offend, right? Sometimes I think when we think of the Holy Spirit hearing us talk, we're afraid that he might be offended by what we say. Like his holy ears can't hear that kind of talk. But when I think of our speech grieving the Holy Spirit, it's much different to picture him being saddened by how we talk. I can relate as a parent because I can be sad. I know what it feels like when my kids interact with each other in unwholesome and destructive ways. Like, it saddens me. Of course, on the other hand, I also know the joy, the delight I feel when I see my kids caring for each other, when I see them building each other up. I mean, it's like the best. It's the best thing in the world to see your kids, like, being good to each other. And so I think it's safe to infer here that if we can grieve the Holy Spirit with how we talk, we can also bring him delight. Like, we can bring him joy. And the way to become that kind of person isn't by trying really hard to become that person, but it's to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us how to talk, how to build others up. He knows exactly the right things to say. He knows what the other person needs to hear. And the spiritual practice here, the spiritual discipline here is to practice literally asking the Holy Spirit, "What should I say here? What does this person need to hear now?" And then just saying what we think the Holy Spirit is telling us to say. It's hard to imagine that we're going to go that terribly wrong if we develop the practice of asking the Holy Spirit what we should say in every situation. We might not hear him correctly. Yeah, we might not get it right, exactly right, all the time. But, I can almost guarantee that the percentage of times that unwholesome things come out of our mouth will be drastically, drastically reduced. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Spirit, we desperately want to be a people that give grace through our words. We want to be vehicles of your encouragement. We want our words to be healing. We want them to be soothing balms to the hurting hearts that we are just surrounded by everywhere we go. But we recognize our inability to do that. We recognize that on our own, we do nothing but start forest fires with our words. So, Holy Spirit, we submit to you. We ask that you would teach us how to speak. That our words would be useful to building others up according to their need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.